Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering together. I thank you for bringing Pastor Tom back, and just thank you for this family here today that is here to worship you. And Lord, I just ask that I would get out of your way, and your words be clearly articulated, your truth would be heard by those here, and would fall on a softened heart, ready to absorb it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? Everybody comfortable? See, that's the problem. Because never since the Garden of Eden have we had the ability as a society to be quite as comfortable as we are right now. Like, our whole world revolves around comfort. And we try really, really hard to avoid any type of conflict or suffering or anything that is not pleasurable in the moment. And I got a little glimpse of this, got glimpses all the time, but when Tiff was in the hospital, I came home from work, and I was getting dinner ready for the kids, and I cooked this thing where I just kind of threw together what I was going to normally eat and just threw it together in a pan and sauteed it. And there was some broccoli and some ham, but I threw in some bacon, try to make the broccoli taste better because it's horrible. And some pepper, and then once it was done cooking, once it all was sauteed, then I crumbled up some eggs and put it in there, and I gave it to the kids. And Ben said, Dad, I don't like this. I said, that's fine, son. This is dinner. I'm not taking a survey. Eat it. He said, well, but Dad, it's got ham and bacon in it. I don't like ham and bacon. I'm thinking, it's got broccoli in it too, but ham and bacon is your problem? Texted my wife, and I was like, what, are you raising a communist here? Like, what is going on? I mean, I don't know if that makes you a communist, but it's certainly un-American. But just thought to myself, like, you know, a couple hundred years ago, or 100 years ago, or in a household where kids are more appreciative, you wouldn't hear a complaint like, this isn't really what I care to eat today, Dad. Like, there was a survival issue. We didn't worry about comfort. But today, we're much more worried about comfort than anything else. And that's a big issue. So Denzel Washington has a quote where he says, ease is the greatest enemy of progress, far more than hardship. And he might be talking about success in business. I'm not sure. But I think that's very, very true in a spiritual sense. And don't get me wrong. I like to be comfortable. Like, I'm not a big fan of camping, at least not in tents, because I work too hard to pay money to act like I'm homeless. I think that's disrespectful to homeless people. And it was fun as a kid, and I don't mind if I'm chasing animals out in the woods, but just to take time away from my house that I love and appreciate, very blessed to be in it, to go sleep on the ground somewhere and pay money for the privilege of doing so while I'm still paying for my house, I don't get that. So I do like to be comfortable, but there's a time and a place where it gets a little out of hand. And we're getting to the point now where, you know, we're sitting there watching TV and some show comes on or our show ends, or maybe, you know, your kids change the channel or something like that, and you know, you got like Bubble Guppies on or something, and the remote is across the room. All right, well, I guess we're watching Bubble Guppies then. But if you're already up moving around, it's not a big deal. You grab the remote and you change it. And you guys are laughing because you've done it. You've watched something you didn't really want to watch because you didn't want to get up off your seat, walk 10 feet across the room to get the remote to change the channel. And you'd have a kid next to you, you could slap on the back of the head and say, go grab me the remote. That's what I do. Theodore Roosevelt said, never throughout history has a man had a life of ease that left a name worth remembering. Never throughout history has a man who lived a life of ease left a name without remembering. But it's not about our name. It's about the name that we carry and the name that we represent. So Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So just like a product carries a brand, and how that product works or doesn't work impacts how that brand is perceived, so are we with the name of Christ. And with a life of ease, it can get us into a lot of trouble. comfort can be caustic. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" When we get comfortable, we can start to lose that dependency on the Lord. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8, looks at the other side of that. It says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So between refuge and defense and a rock, there's this imagery of safety and security. But if you're not in a fight, why do you need safety and security? If you don't recognize you're in a fight, why do you need safety or security? And I think our perspective can be altered when we're too comfortable. We don't appreciate the fact that God is our refuge and our defense in times where we're not in a fight, we're not in a battle. That complacency can also lead to corrosion of our soul and our spirit. And I've shared this story or this example with a few of you, but I don't know if you've all heard it, so I'm going to share it again. When I was a little kid, and even to this day, I've always been fascinated with lions. Always been fascinated with lions. And now my kids are. And they know more facts about lions than I do, because they steal the remote and put on animal shows. And just looking at the eyes of a lion and just how intense they were, even through TV. And this, for you guys, you kids in here, this is not these LCD screens where you can like see every hair. I mean, it was fuzzy and our screens were small and our TVs weighed 400 pounds, they were 4 feet deep. But even through that, as a kid, you could still see that passion in that lion's eye. And I remember the first time I saw a lion in a zoo, and it was in San Diego Zoo. And that zoo was actually really nice. I'm not sitting there in small cages, they're moving around, but there was a deadness in that lion's eyes, and it kind of hurt me as a kid. Like, I wasn't used to seeing a lion in that way before. And until just a few years ago, I thought that deadness in the eyes of the lion was because of what? Like, why would you think that? You see a lion in a cage, and he doesn't have that same passion that a lion out in the wild does. Why is that? That's what I thought too. But I don't think it is. It's because somebody brings that lion his meat every day. He's too comfortable. He doesn't have to risk anything. He doesn't have to go out and bring down an animal so the rest of his family can eat. And it erodes that spirit and that soul, because that lion is born and bred to hunt. But if we're born and bred to do a certain work for the Lord, but it's uncomfortable and we don't do it, and we get comfortable, our soul starts to corrode. It also leads to corruption. You guys are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. One of the most striking, people very familiar? David sees this woman and he lusts after her. It's not his wife. In fact, it's a wife of his friend. And he ends up having relations with this woman, gets her pregnant, and there's this whole conspiracy. He ends up killing the man who is married to her to avoid that confrontation, to avoid the embarrassment. But one of the most striking verses in that passage is 2 Samuel 11:1. It's the very first verse. It says, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." Now this is critical, because David was not where he was designed to be. David was designed to be a warrior from a very young age. You know, when he talked to Saul when he was asking to fight Goliath, he told him that he had fought bears and lions, and in fact grabbed a lion by its beard and killed it. Now, that means two things. First of all, he was pretty close. Second of all, this was not a young lion. It was a male, and it would have been fairly mature. I guess the females kind of have it too, but the more they mature, they get that beard. So it was not like his baby lion. I'm not fighting baby lions either. But we know that even from a very young age, God was preparing him. And I don't think Goliath is a miracle story. We talk about David and Goliath. I don't think it's that at all. Because David was already a warrior. And I hate these pictures when they show this little boy and he's got this helmet that comes down to here and this coat of armor that comes down to here. And it's like a six-year-old boy going out to fight Goliath. David was already known to be a warrior. I think the story of David and Goliath is a story of preparation. I've told this to some of you before. I've been up here talking about it. The story of David and Goliath is about God, from a very young age, molding and shaping a man to deliver a nation. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was a warrior. He was designed to be out in that battle, but he was at home. And that comfort led to his corruption. It led to disruption of his whole legacy, and it destroyed his family. It also leads to compromise. Now, I think we can all agree in Scripture, a lot of the main characters did not have easy lives. We can look at the apostles and say, yeah, pretty much all of them, that doesn't count. We look at the prophets, yeah, they didn't have easy lives either. Very few people, you can even make the argument, but if you take it very far, you really can't. So, you look at Moses, he grew up in a palace, really nice, right? Grew up as the son of Pharaoh. Then he spent 40 years in the desert with a million whiny Israelites that complained about everything. And they complained about everything because they were exactly like you and I. He didn't have it easy. And then you think of Noah. Okay? Now, he didn't have maybe some of the same struggles that a lot of people had because he had a very unique life. But he spent 100 years building a huge boat in the middle of a desert. You think he got a little bit of ridicule? And then he spent months on end in a floating zoo with nothing but his family. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be camping. That sounds miserable. And then just yesterday, we were talking about Daniel. And Daniel was, he was from a prestigious Jewish family. And he was then brought to the courts of Babylon, and he grew up and was raised and lived among the royalty of Babylon. That's not too bad. But let's go back. Now, he was kidnapped as a teenager, torn from his country, brought to a pagan nation where he didn't know anyone. Quite possibly was forcibly made a eunuch. We don't know that, but that would have been typical at the time. That'll ruin your day. He multiple times faced life and death situations where he was forced to choose truth over possibly losing his life and still chose truth. He was thrown into a den of lions. Twice during his career, he gave kings the worst news that they ever got. Now, if you read through Kings and Chronicles, giving kings news they don't want to hear usually meant they removed your head from your shoulders. It did not end well. So all these guys had pretty difficult lives. But Solomon, if you were to make a case that anybody, any major character in the Bible had a life that was maybe a little easier, it was Solomon. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, the degradation. Solomon made compromise. I don't know this, but I doubt it was one big shift. I think it probably happened slowly over time, as his influences and the choices that he made slowly compromised what he was doing in his life. And he got further and further away from the Lord. And I think that if Solomon, as a young man, when he asked for wisdom and discernment to rule the nation, if he could have seen what he would become, I think he would have been appalled. But it happened very slowly. Little compromises, one after another after another. Because the kingdom looked very different in the days of Solomon than it did with his father David. Solomon's fairly comfortable. And I think we have to be really careful because we have a lot of comforts that Solomon didn't have. What do you think he wouldn't have given for air conditioning and indoor plumbing? An iPhone. You know, that dude would have been all over Pinterest, like taking pictures of, like, check out my gold steps, you know, and putting it on there. I don't even know how to use Pinterest, but I try to be cool. My wife's on Pinterest. She said, this is a free app. And you can learn how to repurpose things. What repurpose means, it means you take garbage that you should throw away and you spend money on it to keep garbage in your house. That's what repurposing means. It's free like a puppy is free. Sorry, I'm getting off track here. So another thing that, so I'm trying to stay with my C's here, my corruption, my corrosion. But when we get complacent, it also leads to, stick with me, consternation, just to stay with my C's, okay? Fear and anxiety. And here's how. So let's just call it fear, because nobody knows what consternation is. We don't use it. But there's a little part of your brain called the amygdala. There's actually two, one in each hemisphere. It's a little almond-sized piece of your brain. It sits kind of towards the base. And this is the part of your brain that looks for saber-toothed tigers. I'm serious. It's the part of the survival mechanisms inside our body that help keep us alive. And it looks for danger. Now, the problem today is we don't have a lot of saber-toothed tigers. So our brains will find them, even where they don't exist. So there's a proverb talking about a fool looking out in the street, saying there's a lion out in the street, remaining in his bed and not doing anything because of fear. Now, there could have been a lion in the street, I don't know. But I haven't seen a saber-toothed tiger in a really long time. But what happens is we see fear and we see danger where there really isn't any. And our society, our news, preys upon this. They throw fear and anxiety at us all day, every day. And I just shared this with a group a couple weeks ago. Very conservative group. It's actually a church out in Glen Allen for a financial issue, but it still carries through. We teach in our financial courses that there's some things that don't make us comfortable when dealing with finances you absolutely have to do if you want to be a good steward. And it's the same thing in life. We have to be doing things that are uncomfortable, and comfort can steer us in the wrong direction. But when I was in this with this group, I was working with them on kind of getting past that. But I realized this is a fairly conservative group that I'm talking to today, and I know there's a lot of you thinking right now that, well, we don't watch the news. We watch Fox News. Okay. They still vomit fear on you. It's just the type of vomit you like and agree with. But it's the same thing. And what it does is it steals our joy. And it erodes at our faith. It does. And it can change your countenance. It changes how you look at things that are fairly neutral. It can cause us to see things in a very negative light. And then we start fearing more about other people and their opinions of us than God's opinion and what He has for us. You see all these people that are posting their stuff on Facebook. Again, I don't know how this stuff works, so grain of salt. But I've heard people talk about, I just thought more people would like this. Or I didn't get as many comments as I thought. Like, we're so concerned about other people's opinion of us that it actually drives us to change our behavior. I'm not saying that I care what people think, but I think in our society today, we can see how extreme that's gone to a point that it's never been before. Can you guys agree? Like, we are so concerned with that. But in Luke 12, 4 through 5, it says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So others' opinions can be idols, because they take the place of the fear of God in our lives and God's place in our minds. Does that make sense? And we're in a world that does not fear God. There's more afraid if you liked my new hair color on my Instagram page than what God has to say about how I'm living my life. That's true. We try to fit in. We compromise every single day to fit in and to be liked by humans and ignore God's opinion. And we don't worry about true danger. The danger of our souls being consumed by sin. We worry about convenience. Now, that's not saying just us in this church. As a society, we do not worry about true danger. We're about convenience. That same guy sitting on his chair that won't get up to change the remote because it's inconvenient might be smoking a cigarette. He doesn't care about true danger. He doesn't want to be uncomfortable. John F. Kennedy said, there are risks and costs to every action, but they are far less than the long-range risks of comfortable inaction. And I just tell you from a personal example, it's hard for me to share emotions and passions and things like that. This is uncomfortable even for me to be up here. And I was kind of struck by this a couple weeks ago when I wanted to encourage a brother in the church. But it meant a little bit of me bearing my soul, not even that much of it. And I didn't do it, and I had to wait till the next week. And I did. And I think the words that I spoke to him encouraged him. He's a younger man in this congregation. I've known since he was a baby. But it was hard for me because it took me bearing my soul a little bit. And I was kind of ashamed of myself. It wasn't even a conflict. It wasn't even, I had to go up and, confront somebody. It was to encourage him, but it meant making myself vulnerable a little bit. And I didn't do it. I neglected to do it, and I put it off for an entire week. And then I was even more convicted of this when a friend of mine told me a story about his son. And a friend of mine had taken his son, and they were with two other guys in the truck that they didn't know very well. And they went out for a long drive, and they get out of the truck, and I think my friend and his son were, getting some drinks or some refreshments or going to the bathroom or something like that. I think they stopped at a gas station. And these two guys get out, smoke a cigarette, and they get back in the truck. And this little boy, 6 years old, says, "You shouldn't smoke cigarettes. It's really bad for you." Now, his mom is a nurse, and they had learned something about what smoke does to the lungs. And he was trying to explain to these guys, "That's not good for you." And the guy said, "I know it's not, son. And please don't ever smoke. It's terrible. It's horrible for you. You should never do it. But I can't stop. I can't quit." And this little six-year-old boy looks at him and says, "You know what? You should talk to Jesus about that. He'll give you the help that you need." Now, see, we wouldn't say that because we'd be too worried about offending that person. But that man saw that came from that little boy's heart of love. He wasn't trying to condemn them. He was worried about them. But we see that and we just walk on by. Man, that's too bad. We see somebody in a situation and I just don't want to get involved. I don't want to get my hands dirty. You talk about being uncomfortable. The reason those two men were in that truck, my friend had taken these two homeless guys to help them find jobs. Talk about being outside of a comfort zone. Well, so that's the bad news, okay? Comfort is dangerous. But we also have to look at the other side of things. Trials are gifts. James 1, 2 through 8 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So let's look at two different parts of that. First part, pain, suffering, discomfort, trials, they're not a necessary evil. It's a gift that shapes us. So God can have his perfect work in us. And you see the progression through that verse, but then you look at the other side. The unstable, the double-minded man, what does that sound like? Sounds like compromise and fear and corruption. We see it all in just that one verse. In Peter, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Trials are a gift. It's not just something that we have to go through. It's something we have to embrace. Some of you guys are going through serious trials. Not like your remote's across the other side of the room, but like some of you are in a fight for your life. And the world is looking at us to see how we respond in those situations. Your brothers and sisters are looking at us to see how we respond in those situations. And it's huge, guys. Trials feed our faith, and if we feed our faith, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties will starve and turn off the news. Struggles also correct us, and they confirm us. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father in the son whom he delights." That verse might not make a lot of sense to some people. But back when it was written, I think people probably still discipline their kids on a regular basis because they love them. My dad used to tell me, "This hurts me a lot more than it hurts you." I said, "Well, I'm the one that needs a punishment. How about we trade places?" He never went for that. Actually, I never said that. I was too scared. I thought it. But that's one of the confirmations that we are in Christ. If we're not being tested, if we're not being disciplined, not just punished, but disciplined, they're two different things. They can come together. But if we're not being tested, like, that should freak us out. Because that means neither side is worried about us. Hebrews 12:3-11 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives." It's a gift. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." It's how he brings us in and draws us close. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So we readily receive God's blessings when God gives us the spouse we've always wanted, or the baby that we've been trying for years, or a new job or something like this. But when trials come, they're like, "Why me? Why me?" And I do it too. I'm preaching to myself too right now. I wrote, "Our lives are fertile soils." Always. Our lives are always fertile soils. They will grow ugly weeds or beautiful fruit, but they will grow something. Pain and trials and a little bit of suffering, I think it helps keep the weeds out. Pain also forges strength and durability. It's one of my favorite psalms, out of Psalm 66:8-12. "O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voices of his praise be heard, who keeps our souls among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into a net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." So just as a piece of metal would be purified through fire and then hardened, like a sword or an instrument, a weapon of war purified and then hardened in water through a forging process, we are strengthened and tuned and honed through difficulties. It also eliminates the dross. Those are the impurities that are found within a piece of metal. And when that metal heats up, that pure metal can withstand some of that heat that those impure minerals in there can't. And they bleed out. They melt away. And some of those impurities in our lives, when we undergo difficulties, are like that dross that start to melt away. Now, it's a constant process. because we pick up impurities along the way. We have to be constantly refined, as silver is refined. But it's a gift. There's a Spartan proverb that says, sweat more in training, bleed less in battle. And we can't control what life brings us. We know who does. And we know that it's ultimately for our benefit. But life doesn't always send a warning shot. You know, you might have a marathon that you're training for, and it's out in the future, and you know, okay, and this is such and such a date, I need to start getting uncomfortable and get ready. But we don't know when life is going to bring us a trial. Yep. We have to sweat more in training so we bleed less in battle. And some of you that I know are going through some serious trials right now, I love the way you've responded. It's been a gift to me and my faith because you sweated more in training. So when the real battles come, you don't bleed as much. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's the problem with living sacrifices. We get on the altar. All right, God, ready to be used. Use me however you need me. It's getting a little hot. Ooh, it's a little uncomfortable. And then we start playing Billy Goat's Gruff. Like, God, you don't really want me. Send Josh. He's better than me. Or Tom. Tom is better. We just want, God, use somebody else. We don't want to be uncomfortable on that altar. We have to stay in the fire. I mean, we have to go looking for it sometimes. We cannot escape suffering. It will find us. But if we stay uncomfortable, it doesn't knock us down as much. It doesn't impact us quite as much. So being the tool God designed means paying the price. It means staying in the fire, being a living sacrifice. We are full of, this world is full of people, our society especially is full of people with million-dollar goals and minimum wage effort. Million-dollar goals, minimum wage effort. We say all the things we want to do, but our actions are not in alignment with what we say. People talk about, even in churches, talk about the great things that we want to do. Then we read our Bibles for 5 minutes twice a week, and the only time we pray is when we lose our phone. Because our actions don't line up with what's coming out of our mouth. We're not in integrity. It's a compromise. And we also get too focused on what we're feeling, the discomfort. Instead of embracing the process and the sovereignty of God, just like Steve was just talking about, we know that God has a plan for all this, but we don't have to know what it is. That's right. All right. So there's a variety of bamboo that grows in China. I don't know much about plants. I can't tell you the specific derivative of bamboo. But what's interesting about this is it takes sometimes up to 5 years to break through the surface. Once it does, it can grow up to 36 inches a day. So in a couple months, you can have this 50-foot high stalk of bamboo that apparently happened just like that. And that's what our society wants. We want that quick fix, that home run swing, like microwave, just throw it in, hit 60 seconds, then it's done, it's ready. That's not how life works. And we need to trust what God is doing beneath the surface, because what happens to that bamboo tree is that it's sending out shoots. And those little roots are breaking through that difficult soil so it can bring more nutrients back to that tree. And everything is happening in preparation, because if that bamboo tree just shot up because of the climates that it lives in, it would die. Because it couldn't handle the stress of the environment that it's in. So for years, before anything actually breaks the surface, those roots are going out to draw nutrients, to draw in strength, so that tree can actually survive. That's what God does. Because He knows exactly what we need. He's not going to expose us to anything that we can't handle. But there's a training ground where those roots are breaking up that hard soil. God has to break up sometimes the hardness in our hearts. And it's not always going to be easy. God knows to give us just enough. He doesn't hurt us. He doesn't injure us. We might hurt, but we won't be injured. And what's perfect for some person might be too much for somebody else. We have to trust that God realizes that. My buddy Chris is here today. Kid and my buddy Shane, these guys run like way too much. If I did that, I wouldn't be able to walk. If I were to go run 15 miles, I could do it. I could make myself do it. And I would hate life for like the next week. Because I'm not ready for it. It would cause damage. But God knows exactly what we can handle in exactly the right time. We need to live in a certain way that pain does still benefit us, though, because pain can also destroy us. And we've seen that happen. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to isolation, where people allow pain, just like a wolf, to cut them away from the herd. And they start focusing so much on themselves and so much on their circumstances, they start ignoring the other people around them. And I think that's exactly what Satan wants from that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with a comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And this is, I think, key in all of this. Because if we're focused too much on our pain, I think it has a tendency to hurt us, to actually cause us to weaken spiritually. If we're so focused on woe is me, and not to discount what anybody's going through, but if we focus on others' pain, our pain kind of starts to melt away a little bit. And sometimes people need to see what you're feeling. Sometimes people need to see that you're hurting too. People need to join together. So this actually, all this started, I was the sermon I gave a couple months ago, talking about our purpose in Christ and living with a purpose. This all kind of came out of one sermon, because I have another one that I'm not going to give to you today because it's already 12 o'clock. I got started late. I'm a victim. I'm almost done, guys. But community is where this comes into place. We need one another. God did not create lone rangers. And there's that's kind of been Hollywoodized in a way that we think it's cool. You know, the Rambo running in and by himself into a building and, you know, shooting 30 bad guys, and it's all fun and games and good. You see how those real dudes operate? They are stacked up in a team. Because if those guys went in individually to clear a building, every single one of them would die. But you get like a Delta detachment or a SEAL 6 detachment. They call them DevGru now. But those guys will go in teams of 4 to 6, clear house after house after house after house. Rarely any casualties. You send them in one by one, they're all dead in the first house. Because we're designed to work together. And this is probably one of the hardest things for me. I feel comfortable operating as a Lone Ranger. It is uncomfortable for me to come up here and share this stuff with you. But we need each other. We need to embrace each other's pain. We need to pray for one another, lift each other up, to share in each other's burdens. In fact, compassion, the very word compassion comes from two Latin roots. With suffering. It literally means to suffer with. Not just to write a card, not just to, "I'm sorry you're feeling that way, it's really bad, pat you on the back," but to suffer with. To share in somebody else's pain. That's exactly what compassion means. We're in a world without hope. We cannot live like everybody else. What we celebrate today with the bread and the cup is shown by a cross. And what's important about that cross isn't by what's there, but what's not there. There's no body. Exactly. We got to live like it. Because our world needs to see it. Our brothers and sisters need to see it. We have to walk around with hope, not a countenance that's fallen because life has gotten hard for us. But lift our chin up, because we have the creator of the universe who loved us enough to go through the most suffering anybody will ever have to go through, to take our sins that we committed on himself so we could live forever with him. That's something to be hopeful for. That's something we can be joyful in, regardless of any circumstances. Psalm 121 says, actually, so think about last week, Psalm 123, the valley of the shadow of death. Somebody mentioned it just last week. So, sitting in the valley of the shadow of death, and just think of that imagery, okay? Everything's up above you. Everything's an uphill climb. It's what it feels like sometimes. Psalm 121, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. It says he will preserve your soul, not make it easy. I actually wanted to find a clip, and I couldn't find it. It was a clip from Braveheart, and there's not a lot of clips you can show in a room like this with little kids. But there's a scene where the English army is chasing this brand of British rebels, really. And they're chasing them through the Scottish countryside. And they get to this point where they have them up against the cliffs. So there's cliffs on one side, there's an English army on the other side. And they're trapped. And then the English commander is kind of riding up, and he gets hit in the side of the head by this little rock, and he looks up, and the hills surrounding these guys are full of this Scottish band of warriors ready to come rescue these guys. And in fact, it was the English that were trapped. It wasn't the Scottish. And it is if you've seen the movie, you remember what it is. This is a really cool scene. That's what I thought of when I saw that verse. But our help is coming from the hills regardless of how deep the valley is. But it doesn't mean it's not going to be a fight. So, my encouragement to you is to look for those fights, to look for the ways to be uncomfortable that God would have you work, that God wants to work through you, and embrace it. And when those trials do come, to look on those trials with thankfulness, because God's confirming you as a son or a daughter, and he loves you enough, and he cares enough to correct you, to rebuke you, to strengthen you, to forge you, to purify you. Praise him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together. And Lord, we thank you for this community of believers that do love each other and that come together every week to hear from your word. And I thank you for the way that the word is so highly regarded here. And Lord, I just ask that as we go out this week, we would seek your will above comfort. We'd seek your glory over convenience. Lord, as we go on the other side to enjoy a meal, Lord, I just thank you for the food that you've given to us to nourish us and strengthen us. Lord, help us to glorify you with that strength. In your son's name we pray. Amen.